This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning. I am so glad to be with you all. Patrick and I are friends. We encourage one another, and it's an honor to speak before you as a part of this congregation. We'll just jump right in. A truck driver checks into a hotel room. It had been a long week on the road, middle of the cold, gray, dreary winter. His body was tired. His soul was weary and thirsty, and he needed to shave, and so he took a much-needed hot shower, and he just stood there. You know, it's like just that you're shivering and you're freezing. You just stand in the shower just to regain some warmth. And he shaved his face, and he felt human again. And he noticed a window, and he walked to the window in hopes of seeing something of life and colorful. And he peeled back the curtain, and it was a gray, drab industrial park. More trucks and shipping containers, more gray, you know, road grime all over everything. So much for that. No wonder this is the last room in this motel, and no wonder it's so affordable. And then he notices a table beside the window. And on the table is a beautiful bouquet of flowers, fresh, vibrant, rich in color. And attached to the mason jar filled with flowers is a card, and this is what the card reads: "Look here instead of out there." A note was signed, "The previous occupant of this room." Anybody need hope today? Have you ever walked through the woods and you get these little green things on you? Do you know what they're called? Annoying, right? With my family, we call them hitchhikers. You ever get hitchhikers on you? You're just walking through the woods and you're not looking for them. You don't even know what they look like. You look down and your blue jeans are covered or they're on the sleeves of your shirt. You're like, how did those things get there? If we spend enough time in the woods, what happens? They find us, right? It just happens. It's just life. And sure, sometimes it's the result of the things that we do, and sometimes it's a result of the culture that's around us. And there's a passage that I think embodies when we find ourselves in life in the middle of a valley, maybe the valley of despair. We're going to study in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth, pacing among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley." Bones that were what? Very dry, meaning they'd been here a while, a long while. And the bones represented defeat and death and loss and despair. Poor decisions. The prophet was taken to a place that many of us would just as soon stay away from. It's not a place where we want to vacation, not a place where we want to spend our holidays, and yet so many of us do. The Bible describes it as the middle of the valley, a reminder of all that's wrong. And it's inevitable. At some point, we find ourselves in the middle of this valley of despair. Maybe this morning you're here right now. You're right in the center of that. And at times, though of no fault of our own, we find ourselves surrounded by brokenness. I cannot believe what happened last night. Cannot believe what I saw. Unforgettable. We will never forget what happened yesterday. It's been seared into our memory. And we think about this dark cloud hovering over our political climate. And there was the hush money trial. There's the debate that happened a week or so ago. And you see two political candidates, and there's a weight, there's uncertainty. There's political unrest in Haiti, if you've not heard. There's a lunatic madman who is ruling by force and violence, a leader of a gang. There are two wars being waged, one between Russia and Ukraine for territory, and there's another that we as a church ought at least lean into, we ought to pay attention to. That's the war in Gaza between Israel and the Palestinians. Maybe you've been aware, I went in May to the White House, and just through the fence, the gate that protects the president's home, there are protesters. They've been there day after day. The region of that conflict is the exact geographical location where Jesus was standing before he ascended into heaven, his last moment on earth. And here's what the Bible says. That's the exact place where his feet will touch down when he returns. And so we as a church, we lean in, and you can't help think, is this the end times? Are we near that moment? Maybe, maybe not. But here's my point. Man, there's such a weight to life. Then closer to home, let's talk about some things, some concerns. Inflation, unemployment, skyrocketing, prices on everything, food, rent, mortgage, interest rates, childcare, diapers. Thank goodness I've got a 13-year-old and a 16-year-old. Homeowners insurance, autos insurance, everything is through the roof. And here's my point. Every time we turn on the news, every time we hear something, every time we experience something in life, it's declaring that it seems like we're in the middle of this valley, this desert of despair. And honestly, whether you're Republican or Democrat, regardless of your stance on pro-Palestine or pro-Israel, whatever your stance is, we don't have much control over it. We didn't have any control over anything that happened in yesterday's news. And yet here we are, impacted by it. And for some of us, you're like, I don't care about that, because let me tell you what's happening closer to home. Some of us have personal crisis. There's financial hardship. We don't know how we're going to get through the rest of the month. Or there's a diagnosis or a sudden death. This weekend, my cousin sat down and spent time with his mother, who no longer recognizes him due to dementia. And that puts things into perspective. Everything we've talked about to this point no longer matters when you're in those hours. There's another friend of mine, a neighbor across the street. His mom had a lung disease, and she received a lung transplant, and her body began rejecting her new lungs, and they've decided to just keep her comfortable. And in that moment, all of the other stuff that we're talking about, that money doesn't matter, it's minutes that matter and conversations. Every one of us has found ourselves in those weary moments of anxiety. We cling the scarcity mindset because we're not sure we have enough. And so we need to ration. There's pessimism and negative thinking that rule our thoughts as we've experienced loss over and over. Our culture constantly reminds us of this bondage that we live in, of the brokenness that we endure. And older, maybe wiser people say, that's just life. You just wait. You haven't seen anything yet, and you're like, well, gee, thanks, Grandpa, right? Sheesh. Why should we expect anything different? It's been happening all our lives. It happened to our parents and to their parents. There's no way out. There's no breaking the cycle. So we give up. We start to conform. We stop speaking out. We stop resisting. We stop defending. We quietly begin to accept our fate. We've been conditioned. We've always done it that way. There's no breaking the cycle. That's just how it is. You can't get ahead. All hope is gone. Maybe you've heard of the five monkeys experiment. In this experiment, monkeys are placed in a cage. There's five monkeys. They're placed in a cage. And in the center of the cage is a ladder. And at the top of the ladder, there's a bundle. Is that right? A bundle? No, a bunch of bananas. Bunch? Is that right? It's a bunch of bananas. Because monkeys love bananas, right? That's what we've been told. Has anybody ever actually seen a monkey eat a banana? You have? All right, so they do like bananas. All right, good. So it's not a lie. That's the truth of today. Anyhow, at the top of this ladder are bananas. And as the monkeys see the bananas, they want to climb the ladder. And when a monkey climbs the ladder, the other monkeys are sprayed with cold water. And so they go and attack the monkey and drag him off the ladder. And so every time a monkey tries to climb the ladder, the other monkeys attack it because they're sprayed with cold water. They no longer climb the ladder. They begin to avoid it. Even when they stop getting sprayed, they won't let anybody climb the ladder. And so then they start to replace a monkey with a new monkey who's never been sprayed. And every time that monkey tries to climb the ladder, the other monkeys grab it and beat it up, refusing to let it climb the ladder. And here's the thing, at the end of the experiment, all the monkeys who had been conditioned had been removed, and all the new monkeys who had never been exposed to cold water wouldn't allow a monkey to climb the ladder. The moral of the story is we're monkeys. We've been conditioned. We don't even know why we do what we do sometimes. While we all have these valley moments in our lives, what's the purpose? Why do we find ourselves in the valley? It's to serve as a location for learning. This valley was never meant to be a place for us to camp out in. For some reason, we feel the need to hang out longer than we should. And if we find ourselves sitting in a valley right now, I want you to hear this. The valley was never meant to be your destination. It's simply part of the route that we're taking. It's the journey that God is walking us through so that we become who he would have us be. Maybe we've ended up there because of a mistake, or maybe a bad decision brought us to this particular location. No matter how we got there, we're not supposed to stay here. And yet we become delusional, unable to think straight. Our decision-making process is impacted. Let's continue in verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. It says, God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love, it's a clever answer Ezekiel gives to the Lord. He says, God, only you know. Sovereign Lord, you're the only one. You know. I don't know, but if there's anybody who could make these bones come alive again, it's you, God. Only you know. And so it poses this question. Why does God even ask that of Ezekiel? Why does he even ask that? Of course God knows if they can live. He's verifying, do you believe in God's power? Do you believe that I'm capable? God wants to make sure that he has the correct man for the job. God doesn't need someone who sees these bones as they are in their current state. He doesn't need a problem diagnoser, someone who can diagnose the situation. He needs somebody who can see the potential. Anybody can identify the problem. He needs to make sure he's got a person of God who sees what could become. In your home, at work, at school, do you speak as someone who lives among the dead, proclaiming the truth of God? That's what God is looking for. Who will declare his promises? Verse 4, and then God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And throughout the Bible, we find moments where people of God find themselves in the valley of despair, tired and weary, who are reminded by God, focus here on me, he says, not on what's going on around you. Center yourself on me. This isn't home. We're going there. Just get going. Just start moving. Keep going. There are some examples of those who find themselves in the valley of despair. We know that God delivers. We read story after story in the Bible of God delivering. You think about Daniel. Daniel was a faithful man of God who refused to pray to anyone other than his God. And as a result, he was being executed. Imagine Daniel as he stood at the edge of the lion's den, starving creatures below him. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bend the knee to the king because they serve God. They're bound and they're being pushed closer and closer to a furnace that's being stoked hotter and hotter. They will die by execution in that furnace. And they get closer and the heat gets more and more intense. And there's Moses and God's people, the Israelites. They've been rescued by God from the Egyptians. And they're walking and they encounter a dead end. They go as far as they can. They've reached the shore of the Red Sea. And there's no way they can pass. It's bleak. And then behind them, they hear the clanging of swords and the rumbling of the wheels of the chariots. They hear the snorting of the horses. The Egyptian army is in pursuit. Death behind them and drowning in front of them. What are they supposed to do? Where are they supposed to turn? Jairus has heard about this man named Jesus, and his daughter is sick. Jesus is the only hope that he's got left. And so he pleads with Jesus, "Would you please heal my daughter?" Little does he know that she succumbed to her illness and she's dead. There's the woman who'd been bleeding for years. And again, Jesus is close enough that she can have a chance to be in his presence. And so as he's passing by, there are people between her and him. And she just reaches out in hopes of just being able to grab a hold of him, that somehow he might be able to do something for her. And there's Mary and Martha. They had sent word to Jesus, "You got to come, you got to come quickly. He's the only one that can do anything." But he didn't get there in time. And their brother Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, rotting in his tomb. And in each of those scenarios, they must have pondered the same question. What could God possibly do at a moment like this? You think back to Ezekiel. He's standing in this valley, and the bones represent maybe a famine or defeat, some sort of military loss. Maybe it was conflict within where they had turned on each other. Maybe it was some atrocity like we know the Holocaust or something like that during World War II. For whatever reason, Ezekiel stands among the dead, and then the unimaginable happens. He hears a noise. And it gets louder and louder. "Listen, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones around me began to come together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" And so Ezekiel prophesied as he commanded, says, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and these dead people stood on their feet, a vast army. Resurrection. You say, "Well, that's a great story from thousands of years ago, but what does that mean for me today? How am I supposed to live this out in my life? I mean, what hope do I have tomorrow when I go back to regular life, or even this afternoon after church?" There are three takeaways that we need to understand about God as we might find ourselves in the valley. Number one, God is with us. God was with Ezekiel at every step in the valley. We're never alone. Secondly, God changes us. He said, "Son of man, Ezekiel, I just want you to speak and I will do. I just need you to be faithful to me. I do the changing. I do all the life transformation. I just need you to lean into me. And thirdly, I will use you. I have purpose for you." And you might be saying, "Not me. There's no way." Do you believe these truths, that God is with you, that he changes you, that he uses you, that he calls you, that he sends you? Or do you find yourself wrestling maybe with one of these or maybe all of them? That's not the case anymore. If God is with me, why does he seem so distant? Why has it been such a long time since I felt like I've been in the presence of God, like I've heard his voice, that I've studied his word, and that we've connected? If God is changing me, why do I keep struggling with the same sin that has controlled me since the moment I said yes to him? I keep struggling as I did the first few weeks of my relationship with Christ as a follower. Where's the transformation? I'm tired of fighting. This land among the dead is home. How exactly has he changed me? Yeah, I could see he's used others. I mean, he just gave us some examples there, Robin, but how's he going to use me? I'm no Daniel, or I'm no Moses, or I'm no Mary and Martha. I mean, certainly not me. God can't use someone like me. And here's what we know. Sometimes the brokenness is out there. Maybe today the brokenness is here. And we know God can't use someone like me. I'm messed up. I'm damaged goods. I've got anger issues. I've got addiction. I'm used up. I'm tired. I'm defeated. And if that's you this morning, I want you to hear the words out of Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. It said, go down to the potter's house. And before you ask the question, a potter is someone who makes pots, interestingly enough. And there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Our Father in heaven, as the potter, creates something beautiful out of clay. And we're like, yeah, I can believe that. But not just any clay. The potter used clay. What kind of clay? Did you catch it? Catch what kind of clay? Marred. In other words, messed up, flawed, imperfect, discarded, useless, stained, disfigured, deformed. Our great God knows what he's working with when he's fashioning you. He knows all about you, all the imperfections. He didn't use brand new clay. It says he scooped up the marred clay, warts, defects, and all. Scripture doesn't tell us how the bones got into the valley. We don't know. We can speculate. Seems like they were conquered. They lost to someone else. We don't know how the clay became disfigured and useless, marred. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. All that matters is that you'll surrender yourself to God, that you would pray this bold, this audacious prayer, God, I don't know how, I don't know why, but I surrender myself. Whatever you can do, Lord, use me. I'm available. Would you pray that prayer this week? Whether we've been warped by our circumstances, we're sick of the news and the world that surrounds us, our upbringing, our education, our experience, or maybe the wound is self-inflicted because of our own poor choices. God picks us up, goes to work, carving and slamming and stretching and pulling and pressing because he sees something unique. He sees potential. He sees value. All-knowing God sees something in you when no one else can. Maybe not even yourself. When others see scraps to be discarded, God sees something that he could shape and put back on his shelf to be used again as he sees fit. He doesn't give up on us. And though his touch may not be gentle, you're like, oh, I know. He has worn me out. He kneads us into submission. He forms and shapes according to his vision and his design. You say, well, how do you know that? Here's what I want you to understand. When people encountered Jesus who were hurting and who were broken, they experienced healing and restoration. Broken, hurting people who encountered Jesus experienced healing and restoration. That's the center of the gospel. That's at the crux of what we talk about every week in church. It's not a chore for God to rebuild. It's not stressful. It's not uncomfortable. It's not something he's ashamed of starting over. He sees us as worth reshaping. He picks up our brokenness, places us back on his wheel, and he creates something useful and beautiful. Something that he'd be proud to engrave his signature in. See, God desires to see us succeed. He longs to see us make a comeback. He wants to see you serve other people, even though some have counted you out, maybe even yourself. And all it takes is for us to be available. God, would you use me? Let's pray that every day this week. God, would you use me today? I don't know how. I certainly know the weight of the moment, the uncertainty. That we get that dark cloud hovering. God, can I shine? Can I be a spot of beauty in this dark and broken world? Let's wrap up that passage in Ezekiel. And then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We've been cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." God fulfills his promises. God keeps his word. And he's asking us, church, he's saying, who will speak God's truth among the dead? Who will speak of life in our homes? Who will speak of life in our schools? Who will speak of life at our work? Who will speak of life among our government? Who will stand up and proclaim the truths of God, that resurrection is available, that new life, that restoration is available? See, this valley, this bondage, our freedom comes. The solution is Jesus. And clinging to him. We're going to pray, and maybe today you find yourself in this valley, this bondage. Be set free. Cling to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all these moments of deliverance. Lord, I lift up my cousin, I lift up my neighbor and the situations that they're in. We found ourselves in moments like that where there's no hope, where the situation is bleak. And we just pray for you to move, for you to work, for you to provide comfort, and sense of calming. We pray for our country. May we be people of hope because of Jesus. We love you and pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion. Maybe you say, "I don't know that, Jesus." There'll be some folks right here to pray with you. We'll walk you through that. We're going to go and celebrate Jesus. And as we do, I want you to listen to the words in John chapter 8. To the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free." You say, "Well, what do I do? How do I get out of this valley? What do I need to do?" Cling to Jesus. Cling to his teachings. Know them and live them out in your daily life. There'll be a peace, a freedom that we'll experience. That's what we celebrate as we eat, drink the body and the blood, the symbols of the sacrifice that makes all this possible. Let's move to that time.